Well, congregation, let's open our Bibles this evening, neither to Luke nor John, but to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This evening, verses 7 through 13. The words of Christ to the faithful church, church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, and congregation at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the word of our God and our King. Let's come to him again this evening, shall we? Oh, dear precious Jesus, we thank you for your word, which you have seen fit to give to your churches. Words of demarcation, by which you show good from evil, truth from error, life from death, so that we long to see the markings of life. We pray, O then, dear Jesus, that you would, by your mercy, send forth your Spirit. O Father, that you would indeed empower your church, glorying in these things, to take comfort in what it is our King and Savior is doing, even in this day. Hear us and grant us that help which we find from no other but you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is making authoritative declarations about churches in these letters that we know quite well. And these authoritative declarations are needed in our age of confusion and intentional manipulation. We need truth. And from the throne then comes truth to the churches. But it is encouraging truth in this letter. Philadelphia was faithful. After all the discouragement about Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, now comes the blessing of Philadelphia. The world will despise us, but you need to invite your friends and neighbors to a Philadelphia church. For a Philadelphia church is an open door church, and it is so because Christ wields his key. What is to be found in an open door Philadelphia church. You will find divine grace flooding that church. And so you will find people serious about the holiness of God. You will find people serious about the terrors of sin. And you will find a people serious about the joys of forgiveness. But I want to caution us this evening, congregation. These things just mentioned are the things brought about by the Holy Spirit. And all who have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ will say about those things, yes, that's who we are. But to the world, we will look weak. Don't get discouraged by that tension. Stand, rather, on the mighty promises that come from the throne. These things are so important that the worldly, weak, but faithful church rejoices in the King's promises by which they stand fast. The worldly, weak, but faithful church rejoices in the King's promises by which they stand fast. And so note this first, dear congregation, this evening, that the King's analysis of faithfulness examines word-keeping. Examines word-keeping. What it is the Lord Jesus Christ says here in regards to the Church of Philadelphia is that His true church is a door opened by His divine prerogative. He says the one who is the holy God is also the one who speaks truth. And children, church is meant by God to be the time when you get to hear from Him. Children, you could be satisfied with that definition of church that I just noted. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ says gloriously in regards to Philadelphia. That church is meant by God to be the time when you get to hear from Him. For He says here that He has a key in His hand. You notice that He says that. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens." How is it in regards to the things of Easter? How is it that Christ has that key in His hand? You still have your Bible? Go back for a moment to Revelation chapter 1 at verse 18. And note this well. Revelation 1, verse 18. "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." What Jesus is doing, dear children, by what He says on Sunday, is unlocking doors that no one can close, either doors to heaven or doors to the eternal hell. And He is locking doors that no one can unlock, either the door to eternal life or the door to death forever. And so note well, dear brothers and sisters, that we are meant to see an iron chain link between what the key holder has done and its result in what a church is doing. He says, "Here is what I have done. Here is what I am doing through my true churches." Children, some so-called churches are closed doors. Sure, you can go into the building, but can never get into heaven by what you hear in that building. They are closed doors. It is a solemn and sad thing that of the seven churches the Lord speaks to in Revelation here in these chapters, only two are fully faithful. We ask the question then, what makes the difference? Not denying His name is why the door to heaven is opened. Do you see what He says? I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And so it is with the true church from the false. Certainly, we say, yes, every act of ours is by grace. Children, you obey dad and mom, firstly, because Jesus loves you and gives you the grace to obey dad and mom. But the emphasis on verse 8 in congregation, get this clearly. The emphasis on verse 8 is every act of ours as the church. Yes, of course, an act of ours that is by grace. But the emphasis is on the act of ours. Children, you are loved by Jesus, and so you have a desire to obey dad and mom. And yet still, though Jesus gives you the grace to do that, you must obey dad and mom. Church, we must keep His word. We are an open door to heaven because of enabled choosing. Because we see the right and choose the right. You have little strength. Do we see that in the estimation of the world? You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. What is done in this church is done because He says to do it. What is not done in this church is not done because Christ says we are not to do it. Oh, that's so simple, isn't it, children? But so rare. So precious. Children, if you could think about it this way, I want you to consider this as a word picture. Even when obeying Jesus makes you look strange and act strange in the estimation of your friends around you, you are to obey Jesus regardless. And Jesus loves it when you obey Him. Especially when your friends are saying, well, that's weird. Why are you doing that? That doesn't sound very much fun. You're going to church twice on Sunday? I thought once was enough. Why do you even bother to go? Listen, congregation. Here's what Jesus is saying. The true church and true Christians will always look weak to the world. They will always be the church under affliction. There's an interesting historical fact. The first Reformed believers who came from the Netherlands and established churches in Michigan and in Iowa and in other places in 1850 gave themselves a particular name. They called themselves the Church Under the Cross. That's exactly right. The Church Under the Cross. Little strength. But with every ounce of it, we keep His word. That is precious, congregation. When the king looks and analyzes the church and churches, he's looking for one thing. Does this people keep my word? And here's what he says. He gives us promises for the battlefield that word keeping will be for us. So that secondly, we rejoice that the king makes promises for the battlefield. For certainly, this church is of little earthly power. You see, congregation, our day is nothing new. The church has always looked to be under the wrath and sway of Satan. Here's what Jesus says here, and it's a unique and particular phrase that he uses in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them to do something. You see, dear brothers and sisters, in verse 9, our Lord decloaks pretend Christians, the false church. So that something very sobering is presented to us by our Lord here. That not only in respect to the world, which we so easily understand and take in, that in general we need to live with a healthy dose of skepticism in regards to what the world presents to us and what the world says is good and desirable and great, and we ought to, says the world, do this or do that. We take a very skeptical point of view to that, and we should, but here our Lord says that the battle is not only from without to within, but it is within as well. Of those so-called ones, so-called Jews, so-called faithful covenant keepers, who make a presentation of truth, but who actually lie. The congregation of Satan. That's the reality. Who say they worship the Lamb, but who really worship the beast. I wonder if you're aware of this, that today there is a resurgence of satanic Christianity. Many are lying from pulpits all across this land. It really shouldn't surprise us. We're told in Scripture that he presents himself as an angel of light. What is that angel supposed to do? That angel is supposed to be one who presents help and aid and care and direction and guidance and good and a word from the throne, an angel of purity and holiness, an angel that ought to be helpful to us. And many it are that are listening. What does the Lord say? Well, they're a church, all right. They're a congregation, for sure. But of Satan. And they lie. Speaking to people who have itching ears and wanting to hear. Here's the battle, dear congregation. It's against the world, it's against the flesh, it's against the devil. It's why so often the church historically looks to the world so weak. It's not just that the halls of political power are against us, though we try to have a voice there. It's not just that the struggles of the world and of entertainment and all of that makes the church look so weak, though some foolishly try to have a voice there. But it's that there's this struggle even within, a man-centeredness in the church. Now we're being told that heaven is for all, no matter your profession or your life. We're being told again that hell is a myth. It's a holdover from the dark ages. We're being told that church membership is not really that significant, that the covenant ought to be just thrown out of it altogether. We're being told that emotion via entertainment, not doctrine, that's what's really important. Now, I would imagine if I were preaching these very same things to a church in 1850, they would say, yeah, that sounds pretty familiar. And if we were preaching these same things to a church in 600, we might say, they would respond with, well, those things are pretty familiar. Why is it that these are very common themes? Because they are the teachings that occur in the congregation of Satan. So as C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters has the conversation between the mature demon and the starting up fledged beginning demon, and he says these paths have been proven and shown to be successful again and again, no matter the time, no matter the location, no matter the situation. Try these same things over and over and over. And it's what we face and are faced by. And here's Christ saying to the church, oh, church, press on. Christ promises to keep his church through those very battles. So hold on. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you. The word from is a poor translation of the Greek. It better ought to be in the context, in the midst of, through the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, since you are following me, I will enable you to follow me in the deepest of trials. We need to relearn, dear brothers and sisters, what it means to think his thoughts after him, and especially in regards to what he thinks about us. Look at what he says in verse 9. I will make all those pretenders to come and bow down before you, and I will make them to know that I love you. Dear Christians, dear church, he will make all the world to know that he loves us. Those are awesome things. That my love is not on others, says the Lord, but my love is on you. And I will uphold you. I think it's probably true. Maybe you're thinking about this even now in strange ways, that the greatest battle any Christian faces on a daily basis is this battle. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? I don't care what the these might be for you. Why is that the greatest battle? Because as Calvin said, a constant yes to that question, do you love me more than these, means definitionally cross-bearing and self-denial. This is what Jesus says here to the church. It is not to the ones who have failed to preserve that he keeps, but it is to the ones who have obeyed his word, his command to persevere, that he does not remove them from the trials, but promises to keep them in more intense battles. And that is why congregation, verse 11, needs to be rightly understood. Verse 11 is not from our Lord an alert to be feared. That is not what he means here. Behold, I am coming quickly. But in the context, he means something far richer to the church. To what church? The church that obeyed his command to persevere so that then he is in a more powerful way upholding us through the more serious trials. Those trials which then have the church holding on, as it were, by its bare fingernails and knuckles. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. I'm going to be there to rescue you. I am coming quickly to rescue the church that seems to itself and it seems to the world that it's barely holding on, that it's going to fall at any second. Don't fall, because I'm coming to rescue you. I can't help but at this point think of that wonderful scene in The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, where there's that great battle going on in Helm's Deep. And if you've seen these movies, you know about which I'm speaking. The forces of good, as it were, are battling. They're struggling, but the forces of darkness have broken through the wall and they're into the fortress and they're beginning to overwhelm, and it seems lost. They're barely holding on. And then the bright light of the dawn, and the rescuers come from the hill down to save. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Christ. That's why Tolkien wrote that picturesque way of putting it. I am coming quickly. Fight for that crown and pray for the dawn. Fight for that crown and pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Hold on, church. Because we rejoice that His promises are also for the victory celebration. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Oh, dear Christians, I hope you pray for that. Pray for a permanence to replace today's impermanence. There is a time of finality to this battle. It is why the Lord Jesus Christ uses the analogy of a pillar. Something that is meant to stand and to last and to not be swayed by the winds and the waves that so sway the church today and so sway us as Christians. I want you to think about something. If this week you're feeling beat down or discouraged, you're feeling like you can't continue in the struggles, and you do pray, come Lord Jesus. At the same time, I want you to remind yourself of these promises of permanence. That there is a time of undiluted faithfulness coming, where what will mark us is not our own names. Do you see that in verse 12? But that rather He will write on us the name of His God and the name of the city of His God, the New Jerusalem. And He will write on us His new name. Not the name that was before the cross or the tomb, but the name that was after the cross and the tomb. The name of victory. The name of the resurrected one that will fully erase our own. So that this week of preparation, thank Him in prayer for that coming total ownership. So that you might also pray, how may I decrease that Christ may increase? Would you think about that just this evening, dear Christians? What is it in us that must decrease that Christ might increase? Do you see the exchange named here? That our name becomes less and less, and His name more and more. Why were those believers first called Christians in Antioch? Because by the way the Spirit so worked in them that people couldn't help but say, those are Christ ones. What is it about them that is so unique and so different? And dear Christians, is that what's known about you when you go to work and when you go to school? When you interact with your friends online? When you send text messages? Oh, Pastor, that's just a text message. Is it? It's just an email. Is it? There's a time of permanence coming to replace the impermanence of the struggle that we go through. This week, as we think about the Lord's table, we ought to think about, how might I decrease, that Christ may increase. Not one of us here is so mature that there is nothing about us that needs to decrease, to be cut away, old flesh, old nature that needs to be hacked off by that double-edged sword. Not one of us has arrived. But one day we will. Do we see that? Rejoice at the promises by which he says, I will make all things new. He promises to do that for us this week. Oh, and Pastor, does that mean he's going to come back this week? We don't know. Could be. But he also means to make his word new to you each and every day. As you pick up the word and you read it this week, it will become new to point out the new things he is bringing about in your life, to point out the indications of the new heavens and the new earth that are coming to life in you even now by seeing the kingdom of God come into the here and the now, these things of the new Jerusalem, of the heaven and city that God is preparing and bringing down for us. This new reality is not something we simply wait for that will be a cataclysmic change, though it will be, but it's impacting, entering now, so that Jesus would have said to Mary, don't cling to me. New things are coming. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, those new things are already written on you. His name. You've already been given title to the land and the privileges of the King. And so ask, what of him does not own you? Where is the old nature needing the new man? Where is the reality of the power of the kingdom of God and the reality of the coming of the King of the kingdom needed to be seen in our lives? Because do you see where he ends in verse 13? With the same words he ends to each of the letters to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Preparatory means assessment. To rightly discern the body. Our Presbyterian brothers would have had in the 1600s and 1700s and into the 1800s a holy fair that would have lasted for a few weeks of preparation unto the table, and they would have been given a communion token. You are rightly prepared. But, oh, brothers and sisters, this is what the Word says to us. Do you hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Be an overcomer. Because Christ enables us to be an overcomer. Though the world will say, and they'll say it this week again, you look so pitiful, church. You look so weak. But what does Christ say? You have kept my word. Amen. O Father in heaven, how we thank you for the only perfect assessment that matters, that of the Lord Jesus Christ about his church. We know that the world does not count strength as you do, and that the world needs to understand what it is we glory in and have in Christ. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would make much of Christ in us this week. That our consternation would be about sin, that our angst and disappointment would be about sin, but that in that disappointment and in that angst and consternation, we would see that sin is not the final word. For Christ has been raised from the dead, and we are no longer dead in our sins. That all who believe have been raised up with Christ and are seated in the heavenly places. and the church. Even now, is the church keeping your word? Bless, O Lord, your church now, and give us new strength as we grow in grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.